I'd like to invite you now to turn in your Bibles to the Gospel of Matthew. Matthew chapter 6. We continue our study of the Lord's Prayer tonight by looking at the fifth petition, Forgive Us Our Debts. So we'll be reading Matthew 6, verse 12. So Matthew chapter 6, we will be reading verse 12 before we hear God's Word. Please join your hearts together with me in prayer. Please pray with me. Our Father and our God, when our souls cling to the dust, your word gives us life. And so we pray, Father, that by your Spirit this evening as we hear your word read and preached, we pray, Father, that you would fan into flame the gift of faith that you've given to all of us. We pray that you would do this to the praise of your glory in Jesus' name. Amen. Matthew chapter 6, verse 12, beloved, this is the word of God. And forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. This is God's word. The first thing that I would like to point out in this petition is the word and, the conjunction and. The first three petitions are centered upon God. They are centered entirely upon God. They are directed to Him. Your name, your kingdom, your will. Then, in verse 11, starts the second set of three petitions. These second set focus on the needs of believers for both body and soul, our immediate needs. So give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our debts and lead us not into temptation. These are what we as created, fallen believers in Christ need from God. And so when we pray for daily bread, we are praying for all that sustains life. And we looked at that last time, food, shelter, and clothing. That is what we look to our Heavenly Father to give us. Then in verse 12, right before the next petition, you see the conjunction and. And so it's in verse 12, and forgive us our debts. And we see it again in verse 13, and lead us not into temptation. Now the reason that we point these words out, and these two ands here in the second set of petitions in the Lord's Prayer, the reason I want to point this out is that these conjunctions help us to properly understand that these last three petitions can be considered as a set. They are focused on what we need. They are logically related to one another. And that's not that they're not related to the first three, but these three are logically related to one another in that they deal with our immediate needs. They are unified in the sense that they deal with the needs of the church for both body and soul. And so we descend from focusing on heavenly glory and God and His kingdom and then come to where we live in this life, the things that we need. We start thinking about the things that we need in this life for both body and soul. And so let me read them again in summary form. Hopefully you'll get the idea here. Verse 11, give us this day our daily bread and forgive us our debts and lead us not into temptation. That's how we should consider these three petitions. They're unified. Now, the human need for, in a world of sin, the human need for the forgiveness of sins and the need that you have for help against temptation is as basic to your existence as your need for food. That's part of what you should learn from this and what you should learn from those two little words, the two ands. That forgiveness of sins and help, divine help, for fighting against sin is a basic need. It's as basic as your need for food, shelter, and clothing. These are why these petitions are grouped together. If people do not have bread, they starve to death. If people do not have adequate protection, shelter from storms, from tornadoes, earthquakes, snowstorms, hurricanes, scorching sun, fires. If you don't have adequate shelter from these things, you will die. And so we have to pray for these things. And why do people die? If there's a tornado and you don't have proper safety and someone dies from that, why is that? Why do people die because of these things? Because of sin. Death is a danger to us from starvation, from lack of shelter, from lack of our basic needs, from poor health, because of sin. And so you see why it's logical to follow up our prayer for daily bread with "forgive us of our sins." You can then easily see the connection. That is, you can see the connection if you believe what the Bible says about man, what the Bible says about man and the relationship of man to this world and to God. We live in danger of these things because of sin, because we have sinned. And so we have to pray for protection, and we have to pray for the forgiveness of sins. Now think about this. Most people try not to concern themselves too much with the need for the forgiveness of sins. Most people try not to think about that. Now, if you take away their bread and their clothing, then they'll get their back up real quick. But if you start talking about sins and your need for the forgiveness of sins, they usually won't have anything to do with that conversation, or they would rather not talk about that. The Jews of Jesus' day, particularly the leaders of the Jews, didn't give much real thought to this spiritual need, the forgiveness of sins. They were prideful. They were puffed up. They thought themselves good enough to appear before God. They thought themselves holy enough to stand in his presence. When Jesus spoke about human defilement from sin and slavery to sin, which is the condition for every single person born in Adam, and he was talking about slavery to sin and how the Son, Jesus, can set people free from slavery. He was talking about this. The Jews were offended. And what did they say? They said, "We have never been enslaved to anything." And so you see there that they certainly had concerns about their clothing and their daily bread. They were sure to get that. But when Jesus brought up the concept of slavery to sin, they were offended. They didn't want to talk about that. And so this is something that most people aren't, or try not to concern themselves with too much. For them, the concept, or for the Jews, the concept of Jesus' day, and for others even in our day, the concept of sin and the forgiveness of sins, it was only concerned with the relationship between men. That was how they defined sin. In essence, they redefined sin. It was only concerned with interactions between men, apart from God, or apart from a true concern for our relationship with God and our relationship with his law. And then they used this man-made construction of sin to control the minds of the people. That's how religious life operated in Jesus' day when he stepped into the scene. The unbelieving Jews and the Pharisees and the scribes who led them, at one point, they confronted the man who was born blind, that is, the Jewish leaders. They confronted the man who was born blind. And if you remember that story, Jesus had given him sight. And when he called out this man who had received his sight, and they were interrogating him, when he called out their ignorance about the Messiah, because they were completely in the dark about who this Jesus was and that he had the power to give sight to the blind, he called them out for their ignorance, and they responded in this way. They said, "You were born in utter sin, and would you teach us?" And then we are told that they cast him out of the synagogue. So that's how they use the idea of sin, to control the minds of the people, to hold the power that they had to cast them out of the synagogue over the people, to keep them in subjection to their false teaching. Well, in this world plagued by sin, our need for the forgiveness of sins, again, is as basic as our need for daily bread. And so we are to pray for it daily. This is what Jesus teaches us. We have to pray for the forgiveness of sins daily. Now that we are to pray to our Father, forgive us of our sins, properly recognizes that we together have a natural collective guilt and defilement because of sin. All of us. Forgive us of our sins. We pray. That's what Jesus is saying. And so it recognizes that all of us are guilty. All of us. None of us are free from this charge. We are all in need of the forgiveness of sins. Now, individually, yes, we are sinners. We are born in sin individually. But the church as a whole, too, we are by nature, our natural man, we are defiled in all of our parts and we are guilty of sin. We are deserving of punishment. We come into this world in this way. Or as Paul says, all have sinned. It's very simple. All have sinned. We place ourselves, each one of us, in that category. All of us have sinned before God. We are all born into slavery to sin. Forgive us, we pray, because all have sinned. Now, with this said, even as we pray daily for the forgiveness of sins, it is not as though that you wake up every morning with new guilt. And in order to get rid of that guilt, you have to pray this prayer, this petition, before God. Please don't understand it this way. You do not wake up every morning as a Christian with new guilt that leaves you subject to God's wrath. That is not the case at all. Not at all. We recognize that we are born in sin, that man is born in sin. But once you receive Christ, you are no longer in sin. And that's what the Son was teaching the Jews. I can set you free. If the Son sets you free, you are free indeed. That was what the point he was making. And so for us, for the believers, we have to understand that we are justified in Christ. Our sins are forgiven. Jesus is the propitiation that atones for our sins. His blood frees us. His blood secures our salvation. Our sins are forgiven. His death we have received by faith, and that atoning sacrifice renders us forever innocent and forever righteous before God. You wake up every morning a son and a daughter in Christ, freely forgiven, freed from sin. That's who you are. That doesn't change. And so in the eyes of God, we are innocent. In Christ, by faith, we are sons and daughters to our Father in heaven. That never changes. But this prayer reminds us that even as children of the Father, when God looks upon the true church, he looks upon the blood and the obedience of Christ that has been credited to our account. That's what he sees. When he looks upon us, he looks upon the blood of his Son. That is the status you are in when you wake up. Free, innocent, forgiven, accepted, righteous. That's who you are in Christ. If you are unsure whether or not this describes you tonight, if you are unsure about that, then repent and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. He offers that gift to you. But for those who have believed, we are declared innocent and righteous by God because of what his Son has done and because of what his Son has given to us. That never changes. That is permanent. Now this declaration, friends, justification, is irrevocable. It cannot be overturned. Jesus would have to be reburied in the grave in order for your justification to be overturned. That is what would have to happen. You would have to literally bury Jesus back in the ground in order for your justification to be taken away. At the same time, though, even as his permanently adopted children, we know that we still carry with us the old man. When we wake up, though forgiven, though declared righteous before God, we still wrestle against the old man. We still have sin that we fight against. And so you wake up innocent, but you wake up to a war. Right? You wake up to a war against sin. And so we must continually go to our Father and pray for the forgiveness of sins. We know that we still carry the old sinful flesh. And that flesh that we carry, it's like an angry dog. Every morning it growls and it bites at the spirit who's dwelling within you. And that fight will never stop until you draw your last breath or until Jesus comes again. This is the reality that we wake up to every day as Christians. Daily we wake up each morning, adopted children to our Father, declared innocent by Him, secured by the blood of His Son, but we also wake up to a perpetual war within us, spirit against the flesh. That's the experience. That's a normal experience for Christians, to do battle against our sins. And so this petition reminds us of this, that we daily need the forgiveness of sins. We daily need God's grace. We daily need mercy from our Father if we are to continue on in this fight. We need to know that our sins are not counted against us. It's one thing to hear it, that that's the case. It's another thing to know it. It's another thing to actually know it in your heart, that God fully accepts you. And sometimes that's not always there as a Christian, and so this is what we're after in this prayer. Forgive us of our sins, Father. Forgive us of our sins, we pray. We need to know that our sins are not counted against us, and we need to remember that the blood of Christ speaks a better word than the blood of Abel, and that the Lord does when we pray this prayer. And this is what this petition does for us. Also, we also pray in this prayer not only that He would show us mercy and forgive us of our sins, but that He would continually fill us with hope and joy in the knowledge that our sins have been forgiven. We are seeking after assurance in this prayer as well, that God would fill us with His Spirit and teach us that our sins have been forgiven and we have been accepted by Him, and Christ's blood does speak a better word. It is powerful. It's powerful enough to save you from your sins and to justify you. And so we are praying that God would fill us with assurance that this is true, because we don't always know. We're not always assured. It waxes and wanes, your assurance of salvation. But we can grow up into it. And the way we do that is praying this prayer. Now, I've already mentioned that the unbelieving Jews and modern cults today, they redefine sin to be merely concerned with what happens between men. There's no concern with God, our relationship with God. Or at least they give that lip service, but there's no real concern for our relationship with God and no real concern for our relationship with His law. They pervert God's law. They promote man-made laws in an effort to control the people. Jesus teaches us here very clearly that sin, properly understood, disrupts and destroys our relationship with God. That is what sin does first and foremost. It disrupts our relationship with our Heavenly Father, with the God who made us. We need forgiveness to be reconciled to God. We're not praying to other men, forgive us of our sins. We're praying to God. We break our relationship with God when we sin. Father, I've marred my relationship with You. Father, we've destroyed our relationship with You. Forgive us of our sins. And so this petition properly teaches us that we should be concerned with our relationship with God in our prayers and in our sins. But we also know that, and we need to understand this as well, and we also need to think about this, that we need to think about how sin is manifested in our relationships with other people. We sin against others, and we sin against God. In fact, the Bible clearly teaches that when we sin against others, we sin against God. And so both are at play, and both have to be recognized and appreciated for what they are. We have to understand both if we want to properly understand sin. Listen to 1 John 4. He who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. When the prophet Nathan confronted David about the murder of Uriah and about his sin with Bathsheba, David responded by saying, I have sinned against the Lord. He sinned with Bathsheba. He had Uriah killed. These are sins against man. And once confronted with that sin, he recognized properly that he sinned against the Lord. Both are at play. Jesus brings the human-to-human relationship into view with the last part of this petition. He says, forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. Sin here in both parts is referred to as a debt. Forgive us of our debt, as we also have forgiven us, as we also forgive our debtors. Other translations have trespass, forgive us of our trespasses. Well, in both cases, a violation has occurred, right? Some standard has been broken, a law has been broken, and therefore, a payment or a punishment is owed to the one whose law you violated or to the one who sent, to whom you sinned against. Something is owed. You incur a debt. In the case of our relationships with God, God tells us in His Word that we are to love our neighbors as ourselves. And so He brings into view our love for one another with how we relate to even Him. Now, this idea of sin as debt can be better understood if we look at the Old Testament laws. Think about the Old Testament law for stealing in particular. This is Leviticus 6. It says this, a person caught stealing, it teaches this essentially, that a person caught stealing was ordered to restore the property stolen and to pay a fifth more as punishment and restitution. And then he had to offer an animal sacrifice in order to be forgiven, in order to be reconciled to his brother. That is what had to take place. So you can understand very easily the idea of debt when you're thinking about stealing. Right? If someone steals something from you, automatically you know they owe you something because they took something that wasn't theirs. When we sin against others, we incur a debt. When others sin against us, they incur a debt. The second half of this petition has in view the sins of others against us and how we respond to them. And so, again, Jesus makes it clear that both are in play. Father, forgive us of our sins, as we also forgive our debtors. Those who sin against us are our debtors. As Christians who have received mercy, undeserved mercy, we are called to show the same kind of mercy to those who sin against us. That is what we learn from this petition. We are to forgive them. People sin against us. You will be sinned against. And it won't feel good. And you'll want justice. And you'll want to see something done. You'll want to respond immediately and have that debt paid. You're owed something. But Jesus says that we are to forgive them. We are to be merciful. This merciful response to sin, to our debtors, is entirely contrary to our old sinful nature. That is not what we want to do. Our sinful flesh wars against that. Our sinful flesh says, if they hit you, you hit them back twice as hard. Jesus teaches us here that is not the way of the new man. That is not the way of who you are in Jesus Christ. In Christ, we have been given a new nature, a new heart that forgives. That is what we do. We forgive. We are merciful. We are slow to anger. We forgive the debt. We let it go. This prayer, then, assumes that forgiveness of others' sins is already a present reality in your heart as a Christian. Do you see that? It assumes that that's already taken place with you, which is why Jesus structured this part of the prayer in this way, as we have forgiven our debtors. The translation, the King James, for example, has it as we forgive those who trespass against us. They're communicating the same thing. It assumes that this is already taking place with you. Christians are already forgiving. Forgive us, Father, for we are already in the process of forgiving. We have already forgiven our debtors. We do that. That is who we are. We forgive. we forgive our debtors. Now, this part of the reality of what it means to be a Christian is important. Important enough to Jesus that he decided to follow up this model for prayer with further instruction on the forgiveness of sins, the way we forgive others. This is verse 14. This is after the teaching of the Lord's Prayer. For if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. And so this is important. Important enough that we're going to look at it again in a couple of weeks, Lord willing. In Christ, friends, by faith, and with the help of the Holy Spirit, with the Holy Spirit enabling us, believers do not count other people's sins against them. You do not count other people's sins against them. You forgive them their debts. That is what we are called to do. Now, that is very difficult teaching if we start to think about the types of heinous sins that can be committed between people. And we'll talk about that, Lord willing, in a couple of weeks. Now, this does not mean that people should not be held accountable for their sins. It's not like we ignore sins and we ignore that people should be disciplined for their sins or that people should be confronted with their sins. It's not biblical, nor is it loving, to refuse to properly confront sin. That is not what this petition is teaching. We do not ignore sins in our children. We do not ignore sins in the church and pretend that they aren't happening and refuse to confront them all the time. That is not what this is teaching at all. But as far as our hearts are concerned, Christians are to forgive. That's who we are. We are to forgive. We are to fully release others from the debts that they owe us. Why? Because Christ's blood has fully and forever freed us from the infinite debt that we owed God. That's why. And so you can't argue with this. And Jesus makes it clear in a couple of verses. If you are a Christian, you forgive. If you are a follower of Christ, you release the debts that people owe you. That is what it means to be a Christian. As image bearers of Christ, we forgive others of their sins. If there ever was, friends, a miracle that took place in the human heart, it's this one, that we would forgive others, that we would be merciful to them, that we would forgive them of the debt that they owe us. That truly is a miracle, and that's why we pray for it, as we also have forgiven our debtors. We can't continue to do this on our own, and so we pray. We pray every day, daily, knowing that when the way we forgive others is intimately connected to the way that we have been forgiven of our debts by God through His Son. And so we daily pray for the help with this. To Christ be all praise and glory now and forevermore.